I invite you to again to turn with me to the text from this morning, Matthew chapter 8. I'll be reading the same verses. Beginning in verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And again, we know that God will bless his perfect, infallible word to our hearts. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence, asking thee, Lord, for the presence of the Holy Ghost. We ask thee, Lord, that his vocation once again would be put to point our hearts to Christ. Lord, we would ask thee that thou wilt show us Christ as never before. Lord, that we would love him more. Lord, we would ask thee that thou wilt do great things in our lives. Lord, that thou wilt show us Christ again. In Jesus Christ's great name we do pray. Amen. This morning we considered that Christ is the only object of genuine saving faith. We considered the promise of Christ, that faith must have Christ's word as its basis. We also considered under that same subject that the promise of Christ is to save sinners, and also that the promises of Christ are sure. We went on to consider the person of Christ, that he is Lord, that he is worthy. We considered his infinite worth. We considered that he is gracious and faithful. Then we went on to consider the power of Christ, that Christ's word has infinite authority and he has infinite capability. At last, we considered that Christ's omnipotent power is directed towards fulfilling Christ's promises. But there's so much more in this text. Some of the great themes of our text is Christ's love for the sinner. Also, we read of a centurion's love for his servant. When we look at Christ's love, we think of that verse that says, Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This entire text is filled with the love of God. It has been well written that the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches deep where sinners dwell. We've just sung, If we with ink the ocean fill, and where the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God would drain the ocean dry. Though it were written from sky to sky, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. God's love for his people is infinite. God's love for his people is beyond description. In fact, God's love is so great that it is reflected in his people. When we think of the moon has no light in and of itself. And yet we look up in the sky and see a moon reflecting so much light. That is the life of the believer, having no true love in and of itself and yet reflecting the love of Christ wherever it goes. When we think of 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. There is the source of our love for sinners. Because Jesus Christ loves us, the reflection is so strong that people see our love and see a light in and of ourselves. In fact, John 4:19 goes on to say that if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. So strong is the love of Christ in his people. Christian love is like no other love. The individual in Christ desires to see sinners saved and Christ's kingdom furthered. He desires God's will to be done. And this is the will of him that sent me, Christ said, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up with the last day. Christian, I know your desires this evening. I know your desire is to see your sons and your daughters complete in Christ. Your desire is that co-worker that you've been praying for will be gloriously saved. For that neighbor that you've been praying for, you would see them saved this coming week. You long to see God work in their hearts. This is the same love that we have in the centurion. He wanted more than anything to see a servant healed by Christ. He told Christ, "Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." As I mentioned earlier, if this servant dies, his fate is the same as what is mentioned in verse 12. "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The centurion's servant is sick now, grievously tormented. Yet if he stays in his present condition, outer darkness will be his home throughout all eternity. The weeping and gnashing of teeth, an untold agony, will last forever. This tells us something of the importance and the urgency of bringing your loved ones to Christ. Just as the centurion had to get to Christ, we have to get to Christ to see our servants healed, to see those who are outside of Christ healed. This evening I want us to consider that Christ Jesus loves sinners and that this love is reflected in the sinners that He saves. I'd like to begin with that last point, that Christ's love is reflected by the sinner saved by grace. If you're saved this evening, I'm talking about you. First, let's consider that Christ's love is reflected by the sinner saved by grace. In our text, the sinner saved by grace is the centurion. Christ marveled at the faith that the Holy Ghost gave to this man. He sees a man who says, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." I'd like to begin under this point by sharing that Christian love is shown by love for undeserving sinners. And again, I'm referring to you. Your love this night is expressed by a love for those who are undeserving of that love. The centurion came to Christ on behalf of his servant. In some ways, the servant was most replaceable. Think about a servant to a centurion. If he dies, why can't he just go out and get another one? Aren't they replaceable? In verse 6 of our text, he says, "Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." It's almost as though you could tell this weeping as he says it. The servant was of no value in his present condition. We went over verse 9 this morning. The last part of it says, "Come and he cometh unto my servant and do this and he doeth it." Now, he can't do that. No matter what the centurion would command him, he is incapable. He, in essence, is worthless. Yet the centurion in our text can't bear to see him suffer. He loves him so much that he beseeches Christ to heal him. I would suggest that this is Christ-like love. This is the same love that Christ has for us, being reflected in the centurion. In the eyes of the centurion, his servant was of great value. He loved him. Just as Christ loved us, we must love sinners. You know, David never got over this. In Psalm 8, verse 3, David says, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" It's not as though that God isn't mindful of him. He's expressing the fact that he is amazed that God is mindful of him, that God loves him. He never got over God's salvation. He never got over how good God is to his people. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him." Look at it with eyes of seeing the sinfulness of these people. The undeserving people that are standing before him, wicked, vile sinners, and he calls them the joy that is set before him, enough to endure the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ sees sinners as a people worth dying for. The people of God ought to see undeserving sinners the same way, as people worth giving their lives for. This love is a reflection of Jesus Christ's love. Granted, we do not know which people are the elect. But unless his people bring the gospel to sinners with the same kind of love of Christ, they're not reflecting Christ's love. They're not reflecting the ambassador-like love that people are to have. I remember a time, I believe I shared in times past, in which there was a woman who had an unsaved loved one, an unsaved husband. This man rejected the gospel on countless occasions. She went to the pastor again and asked him, could it be that she would pray again for the sinner? He refused, saying that he didn't know if this is one of the elect. Can you imagine something so arrogant? Is somebody supposed to be a pastor? So supposed to have a great love for sinners and yet refusing because he doesn't know who the elect are? By that same logic, we shouldn't pray for anyone. Imagine people praying for Saul of Tarsus. What, are you crazy? Here's a man who's killing people. This man surely could never become used of God. And yet he's the most prolific writer of the New Testament. All because of the reflected love of Jesus Christ, of those saved by grace for other sinners around them. Christian love is shown by love for undeserving sinners. Next on this point, Christian love is stronger than what people think of you. Put yourself in this centurion's place. We read in verse 5, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there met him a centurion beseeching him. This display of faith and love for his servant was most public. He went before all men, and he called Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah, Lord. You know what it took for a person of that other nation to be able to come and do this? It took great faith. It took some action of the Holy Ghost, but at the same time, this love that Christ put in his heart, this love that the Holy Ghost put on his heart for Christ was stronger than what people thought of him. Imagine thinking, I can't do that. I can't do that in front of all my friends. I would make a public display of myself. I'm a centurion. I'm one of these most powerful people of our time. I needn't beseech this man. And yet, when you think about what he would have lost, he could have lost his job. He could have lost respect for those people around him. But as long as his servant is sick, as long as his servant is dying, that was in the background. All of us enjoy a little bit of reputation, one man among another, but yet at the same time, when you look at the cost, not going to Christ because of what people would think. Each one of our loved ones who are outside of Christ is in great danger than this sin-sick servant. They are presently under the wrath of God. The Word of God describes him in John chapter 3, verse 18, just a few short verses of the well-known "For God so loved the world" verse. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. If you're outside of Christ, you're condemned already. For he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. How many of us stop and think what others around us think before we bring the gospel? Suppose they won't like us anymore. Suppose we won't have that same acceptance. Suppose we stand to lose something. Maybe our homes, the respect of those we enjoy. We can answer that question with another question. Suppose they die outside of Christ. Christ says in verse 11 of our text, a great contrast, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But one of the greatest contrasts in all of Scripture, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, describing unsearchable pain. Christian love is stronger than what people think of you. Third under this point, Christian love translates into prayer. It always does. You start off with Christian love, a love of one person for another, of a sinner saved by grace, always turns into prayer. Why do you suppose that is? Because you can't save that person. You have to go to the one who can. The centurion in our text brings his petitions to Christ. He can't help his servant, so he brings him to the one who can. It has been well said that prayer moves the hand that moves the world. You can't save him, but you can go to the omnipotent power of Jesus Christ and ask him to save him. Does anyone that is born again Christian tells you that they're praying for you? Another way of saying that would be, I love you. When you think of one Christian praying for the other. Now, having said this, sometimes we say we're going to pray for someone and we forget all about it. And then later on we're starting to think, why did I even say that? It's far better for us to not even say a word and to go home and pray for them than to say you're going to pray, to do this great thing for them. That expression of love, I'm going to do something great. I'm going to go before the God of the universe and I'm going to ask him to do something great for you. Then to forget. My dear friend in Christ, don't forget. It's one of the most important things that you can do in a day. Pray for your loved one, or pray for someone else. Pray for another Christian. If you as a Christian desire the advance of Christ's kingdom, you will not stand idly by and cross your fingers and hope for the best. You can pray. It's a shameful list that we can write about ourselves, about the things that keep us from prayer, that keep us from the public prayer, that keep us from private prayer. The Apostle Paul, whose love for sinners is unquestionable, said in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Christian love translates into prayer. As I wrote this down, a lot of times I remember a time where it can't stop here either. There was a time I remember a family that was dirt poor. They didn't know where their next meal was coming from. A family who was very wealthy, and this happened a number of years ago, a very wealthy family came up to them and with a very sincere hypocrisy said to them, "We're going to pray for you." Didn't do one thing for them. Sat and watched them. I doubt very much that they went home and prayed for him. They didn't care. They just wanted to soothe their own conscience. They just wanted to say they were going to pray. They weren't going to pray. When we think of sincerity, demands actions. If you have it in your power to do something for someone and you say, "All I'm going to do is pray for you," you're not really praying. Again, prayer translates, Christian love translates into prayer, but that goes further. It goes on. Sincere prayer goes on to actions. Finally, under this point, Christian love translates into prayer to and through Christ. Specifically to and through Christ. Suppose the centurion went to the so-called gods of Rome. There were many of them. It didn't matter what kind of subject, there was a particular god for that, much like the different saints for the Roman Catholic Church. What would have happened if he would have went to those so-called gods? His servant today would be in hell. He would have died in agony. The fact of the matter is that he brought him to the only redeemer of sinners, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's important where you go in prayer. Away with the foolish nonsense, it doesn't matter who you go to prayer, as all roads lead to Rome, so to speak. Christ says in Isaiah 45:21, "Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." He would say the same to you in prayer this day. Look to no one else but to Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Christian love translates into prayer to and through Christ. Suppose someone from the Church of Rome comes to you and tells you, "I'm praying for you." Oftentimes, in a knee-jerk response for myself, I'll say, "Thank you." And then I start to think, what are they really doing? They might go to a saint. They might go to Mary. They might go to anyone but Christ. Why is it that a centurion, a Gentile centurion, goes to Christ first, and yet all the people who take the name Christian go to him as a last resort? I remember my neighborhood growing up. I remember where, when some of us were finally saved, people would come to us and ask us to pray. You'd say, "Well, why don't you go to the people that you think that you're professing to hold to truth?" It's as though they'll pray to Mary because they can think in their own mind of a woman who is very compassionate, but yet they don't have a clue who Christ is. Name one person in the entire Bible that has ever been turned away from Christ. No one's ever been turned away. Jesus Christ declares in John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out." You can't find a greater guarantee in all the universe. Any of you who are outside of Christ can know that if you come to him, he will not cast you out. Christian love is reflected by the sinner saved by grace, and that's you if you're a child of God. Christian love is shown by a love for undeserving sinners. It's stronger than what people think of you, and it always translates into prayer to the one who can change things. Next, let's consider that Christian love is shown to the sinner saved by grace. It's not only shown, as I said before, but it's shown to you. Look in our text just how good Christ is to the centurion. First, under this point, Christ shows his love by hearing sinners. And again, that's you. He hears sinners saved by grace because of Jesus Christ. In verse 5 of our text, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him." What can the centurion offer Christ? The centurion recounts his own unworthiness in verse 8. Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. The centurion is a Gentile bringing his love unto Christ. We may make another comparison by another Gentile, a Syrophoenician woman in Mark chapter 7, verse 25. This is a great test of the faith of this woman coming to Christ, because as I'm about ready to read, he's going to call her a dog. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. He commends her for her faith. She didn't come to him in great pride and arrogance, saying, You owe me something. She says, Yes, I am a dog. But Lord, you're gracious. The truth of the passage is that the sinner's approach to Christ has nothing to do with their worthiness. It has everything to do with Christ's love for sinners. The same truth. As long after we're saved, we can always go to Jesus Christ. Christ shows his love by hearing sinners saved by grace. In John chapter 9, verse 31, you remember there's a text in which Christ heals a blind man who ends up speaking to the Pharisees. He says, Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if a man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. This is to say that in order for a person to be heard by God, he must be covered by the blood of Christ. There's no other way. Thus, to be heard by God is to be loved by God. Think about what you have in a gift of prayer this very evening. Everyone else in this entire universe can close their eyes, put their hands together, they can walk 100 miles on their knees, and they can't get through to God. You, because you're saved by grace, can close your eyes or keep your eyes open and talk to the God of the universe. Do you see what you have? You see what a glorious privilege that you have? The love of Christ is expressed by His loving and hearing you, hearing what's going on with your day. When we ponder such a great truth, is it a wonder that so few Christians value prayer as they should? To take for granted such a glorious and worthwhile privilege is sinful. Remember what we read in Samuel, 1 Samuel 12:23. He said, Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. When we think of the applications that this has to the public prayer meeting, when this has to the private prayer, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Christ shows his love for you by hearing sinners. Christ shows his love for you by hearing your prayers this very evening. What a glorious privilege. Second, under this point, Christ shows his love by giving you promises. Christ tells the centurion in verse 7 of our text, I will come and heal him. As I mentioned this morning, this is the great turning point of the entire text. Before this, the centurion would have little more to go on than presumption. Once Christ gives him that promise, saying, I'm going to do something, now he can say, you can't lie. Now he can take hold of that promise. What happens once Christ tells him that he's going to come and heal him? Verse 8 shows his great declaration of faith. Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Christ shows his love for you by giving you promises from his word. Everyone else can open this book that it's not saved, and they won't get any promises. But God's people open it, and that promise is for you. That promise expresses Christ's love for you. Christ does the same for each one of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. Just think of two of the promises that I've noted here. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessings upon thine offspring. Seeing parents say hallelujah after hearing this. You hear what Christ just promised me? My blessings upon thine offspring. Isaiah 40:29. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount it with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What does it mean for you who are believers in Jesus Christ to have a promise? It means everything. It's God's expression of His love for you. It's as though your eyes tell you something different. Everything is going to work out. Everything is going to work out for the promises of God and to His glory. You can know for certainty that though things look bad today, that they're not going to stay bad. Also, there are great and precious promises that God is going to save every soul redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. To you who are parents now raising children, now you can take that promise to God. For you who have loved ones outside of Christ, you can take that promise to God. He has promised to use your prayers to put people on your heart to pray for Him. If you're praying for a loved one, God is not going to mock you by those prayers. Ezekiel 36, verse 36. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the round ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. It could end right there, and all the children of God would praise God for His blessed promise. Then it goes on, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. God's going to use your prayers to accomplish His goals. God has placed someone on your heart to pray for. Keep on praying. God has given you an expression of His own love by giving you that promise. You can take that promise and you can put it close to your heart. We sung Near to the Heart of God. What a glorious truth that expresses. I can't sing that song without thinking of all the great promises of God for me and God's great love for me. Near to the heart of God. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall carry those lambs in His bosom, we read in Isaiah 40. Near to the heart of God. Christ shows His love by giving you promises. Third under this point, Christ shows His love by keeping His promises. It's one thing to make a promise. It's another thing to use all that He has, all the resolve that is at the disposal of God Himself, to fulfill that promise. We read in verse 13 of our text, And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, that is, lay hold on my promise, as you have looked at me and saw me as the one who is able to fulfill all my promises, as you have looked to me as the omnipotent God of the universe who has made promises in His book, as you have looked into me, as you have believed, so it be done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Couldn't be any other way. Christ always keeps His promises. Once He said, I will come and heal him, there was not a force in the entire universe that could stop Christ from fulfilling that promise. Note what we read in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. According to His divine power. According to the power of the God of the universe, He's going to keep each one of His promises. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This is to say that Christ's divine omnipotent power is used to fulfill every promise that He has made unto His word, that He has made to you. To the believer, this means everything. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 13, it says, Then were there brought unto Him little children, that is unto Christ, that He should put His hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto Me, for of such is the kingdom of God. And He laid His hands on them and departed thence. He fulfilled His promise. Christ shows His love by keeping His promise. Romans chapter 4, verse 19, the Apostle Paul says of Abraham, And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. He could look down and see a body that was dying. And yet Christ had promised him the land. Christ has promised him so many things. And he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. When you think of such a promise, it is still yet future. Christ still has not given Abraham the land. You know why? Because the promise is to you too. The promise is to all those who are of the faith, the same faith of Abraham. No wonder it says in 2 Corinthians 1:20 concerning Christ, "For all the promises of God in him are yea and amen, unto the glory of God by us." If you're not saved, I hope that you can look at the promises of Christ in a different way after hearing all these things, after hearing the claims of Christ. When he says to you, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Christ's love is shown to the sinner saved by grace. It's shown to you. Shown because God hears you. Shown because God gives you promises and because God keeps his promises. Finally, let's consider Christ's love is shown to sinners in need of his grace. If you're outside of Christ, this is speaking about you. This is speaking about the love of Christ. Christ saved the centurion servant. This man stood in great need of the grace that only Christ could give. First, under this point, Christ shows his love by his grace. In verse 8, the centurion rightly declares that he's not worthy for Christ to come into his house. The question I would have is, if the centurion is not worthy, how much less his weak and dying servant? Such a text in Scripture shouts with the loudest of praises to the grace of Jesus Christ. We could ask, if the centurion has nothing to offer Christ, what can that servant offer Christ? What can this palsied, grievously tormented servant do? That is, what work can he do to gain favor with God? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 is worth declaring at this point. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even while we were dead in sins," it says, "hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Christ saves a man who can't even get up to come to him. Can you see the glorious truth that is declared here? How many people say, "It's my decision that saved me. It's my filling out this card that saved me. It's something that I did that saved me." And here we have a man who can't even come to Christ. And yet here's a man who's saved. No one could ever say that this was 99% Christ and 1% this man. 100% Christ in all salvation. This man is saved who can't even get up to get him. This is how he saved you, by the way. It's all of grace. Paul declares in Romans 4:4, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." In other words, if you do something, somebody owes you something. If you go to work today for a wage, they owe you that wage. If you could go to God and say, "You owe me salvation," then salvation is of works. It goes on, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." His faith is counted for the righteousness of Christ. Christ shows his love by his grace. Some of you who are not saved may think that somehow you're not good enough to be saved. You may think that you'll never be good enough. You may think that you'll never be able to muster enough strength required to get to Christ. Well, this salvation here required no strength on the part of the sinner. I hope that you can see that our text, that the only one required to save your soul is Jesus Christ. It's all of Christ. Not only does he call you to come to him, he promises to strengthen you, to bring you, to do all that is necessary for your salvation. Christ saves sinners despite their inabilities. All ability to come to Christ comes from Christ. The centurion servant went from a grievously tormented, palsied man to a guest in the kingdom of God because of the love of Christ. And the mercy of it all is that he also used the prayers of the centurion who loved him. That's how gracious Christ is. Second, under this point, Christ shows his love at a great cost to himself. This may not be on the surface of our text, but if we read three verses, Verse 6 of our text, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Then we read the great contrast that I made mention of verses 11 and 12. But I say unto you, many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here we have the prospect of every human being that has ever walked the face of the earth, either heaven or hell. It's either eternal paradise or eternal torment. What's the difference? I should say, who's the difference? Verse 16 again tells us, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. This is showing us that Christ took the sins of these people. Christ took the infirmity from the centurion servant. The servant could have well said, my Savior died on the cross. He was grievously tormented for me. Can you see what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to say to the centurion, I will come and heal him? It's not as though he's just going to come here and just exercise his divine authority to save this man. Going to cost Christ dearly. Same question is, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, Christ says from the cross. Each one of you who are believers in Jesus Christ who hear that can answer, it was for me. Why did you forsake your son? It was for me. It cost Christ dearly in order to be able to save our souls. It cost Christ eternal agony to give healing to this servant here. Christ's love for sinners is something we can never fully comprehend. I said earlier, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater love. Why is that? Because it's infinite love. Because it's Christ's love. In Mark chapter 1, verse 40, we read an outstanding illustration of the love and compassion of Jesus Christ. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him. Here's again someone coming to Christ and begging him. What does the leper have to offer to Christ but his disease? What has he to offer but his sins? And kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. The Holy Ghost is already working in this man. If you're willing, Lord Jesus, you can make me whole. And Jesus, moved with compassion, and remember that this is the same Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Changeless. Said, I will, be thou clean. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. You'll never find a willing sinner and an unwilling Savior. It's never like that. It's the unwilling sinner that won't come to Christ. Why aren't sinners saved? They won't come. The Lord Jesus Christ or the Holy Ghost has to work in their heart for them to want to come. Isn't the love of the Lord Jesus Christ something wonderful? Isn't it great to know that we who are believers are able to bring our unsaved loved one to a willing Savior? Maybe your prayer to Christ is, Lord, my loved one lieth at home sick in his sins, grievously tormented. Maybe that's your prayer this evening. You're the not saved. Can you see that Christ never turns away repentant sinners? Never. By the power of the Holy Ghost, you come to Christ asking, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, being moved with compassion this very evening, touches you and says, I will, be thou clean. You'd be saved that very moment. Christ Jesus loves sinners, and his love is reflected in the sinners he saves. Again, this love is reflected by the sinner saved by grace. It's reflected in you. Christian love is shown for undeserving sinners, and I hope we can imitate this. It's not as though we look at some vile sinner and decide that they're just not worthy of this love. Christian love is stronger than what people think of you. It translates into prayer. It always does. Christ's love is shown in the sinner saved by grace, shown in you, shown by his love, by the fact that he hears you this evening. You can pray tonight because he loves you. His love is what gave you the promises of this word. And his love is shown by keeping his promises. I think that's one of the reasons it thrills our souls that when we see someone that come to Christ. When we see God answer prayer, it's as though God just said, I love you. He expressed it by saving the loved one you've been praying for. Christ's love is shown to sinners in need of His grace. Christ shows His love by His grace at a great cost to Himself. No wonder it says in the song, if we with ink the ocean fill, and where the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Let us pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the confidence of the centurion as he approached the living God to heal his servant. We thank Thee that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank Thee, Lord, that we may approach Thee with that unsaved loved one on our hearts. Lord, that we would come unto him bringing that loved one. Lord, we know that it may not be in our timing. Yet, Lord, we thank Thee that the same Christ who is compassionate, the same love that told the leper, I will, be thou clean. Lord, we thank Thee for such a great love. Lord, we would ask Thee that this would be the night in which Thou would intensify our love for sinners. Lord, that our love would be Christ-like. Lord, we would ask Thee that our love would reflect Thee in all the genuineness of Jesus Christ's love for us. For it's in Jesus Christ's great name we do pray. Amen.